reminder of the grace that is free, the grace that is given. And God, I pray that as we live in that grace and we appreciate that grace, but God, do we share the grace? And God, I pray as we study tonight, as Paul, this is what we've been studying, Paul is determined to teach and to allow them to understand the importance of being lost so that they can be saved. And Father, I pray that you can just give us understanding tonight, that we can take it and we can use it into a world in which we live. God, we just thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Heard an echo. All right. Thank you. Every time I sing that song, I just can't help but think of the people that I passed by today. All the people I walked by and not knowing where they're at. And I know that there was an incident here just this week that I was a part of that one individual said, I talked to this person all the time and we talked about everything. And I never talked about Christ. And that gentleman passed away this week. And so that was a reminder to me that ought to bother you. When somebody you know that's a close friend or somebody you know that you associate with a lot passes away and you never talk to them to make sure to find out, I hope that really does bother you. I hope it convicts you and really, really, really messes you up, because it should. Because we need to be talking. We need to be out there. That's what Paul, Romans chapter 4, turn there if you would. That's what Paul is talking about. And again, the readers who would have read this, they needed to understand something very, very clear, something very, very important. And what they needed to understand was the fact that, listen, just because you're Jews, you're not going to heaven. And what Paul was trying to do, and I love this chapter, because chapter 4 deals with all of the reasons why they needed Christ. And they needed to be lost before Paul could share Romans 6, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order for him to say that in Romans 6:23, he needed to get them to a mindset that said, you know what, I need that. And it's the same today. We can talk to many people today about Christ. We talk to them about the life. We talk to them about the goods and the bads. And they realize in a world in which we live, it's actually making it a little bit harder to show somebody that they need Christ, simply because most of the people that we associate with is not that bad. And it's not something that we can look at and say, well, you know, if God's going to accept them, he surely is going to accept me. And so Paul was doing what we need to figure out creatively how to do. And it's intelligently talking to somebody in a way that allows them to realize they're lost no matter what. Now, to you and I, we get that. To you and I, it's easy. All we got to realize is that at conception, the federal headship of Adam, all men are created, all men are born with a sin nature. Therefore, because we're born with a sin nature, we need Christ. Plain and simple. And we understand that. We know that. But try to talk that to a 30-year-old today or a 20-year-old today. They have no clue about any of that. And we are basically going in, I think, we're going into a mission field in America that is almost as if 20, 30 years ago, they would be going into the mission field, into the middle of the jungles, because they'd never heard the word of God, and we're being raised into generations that don't know about God, even if he exists. And if they do know about God, it's usually through a swear word, or it's through a different religion, or how, prove to me there's just one. There's so many options. And so we really need to get out of our programmed thinking about, well, we did it this way, it should work. No, it won't. Christ changed his method. In fact, it's interesting. When you look at what Paul was dealing with and what Paul was fighting, Christ brought something brand new into the religious sector. Something brand new that they should have known because of prophesying. From Genesis 3:15, when the woman's seed and the head will be bruised, the heel will be bruised from Jesus Christ to Satan, That's the very first prophesy of one coming to save the world. They should have understood that one was coming, and I think they truly believed that the Messiah was coming, but it wasn't Christ. And if the Messiah was coming, he surely wasn't going to die. He was coming to set up the kingdom. And they understood just enough to be wrong. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Have you ever met somebody like that who understood just enough to be wrong? And there's a lot of them out there today. They'll quote just enough, or they'll know just enough from an upbringing or something, that just enough to be wrong. And so I think this chapter is very important, because as we studied already, the first part of the chapter we saw that is by faith, not works, in verses 1 through 8. It's all about faith. In fact, this whole chapter, Paul uses works. Then he uses the rites or the idea of because you are a Jew and the law. And then he now is going to, tonight we're going to look at not the law, it's not the Jewish, it's not anything. So Paul addresses three things that it's not, and he always comes down to the same conclusion of what it is: faith. It's all based on faith. And so for you and I to be out in the world and be talking with individuals, we need to first get them lost. And every now and then I do a little what we call self-care, and I'll go to the office and I'll just sit there and I'll just get my head cleared of everything that's going on. And so today I did that, decided to listen to Mark Lowry a little bit. Mark Lowry is unbelievable. He's a funny guy. I loved listening to him. But he even made the statement that as I was reading through and studying today, as I was listening to him, he was talking about the concept of all the rights and the wrongs. And he's really got a bent on Baptist, I'm telling you. If you ever listen to Mark Lowry, he really has a bent on Baptist. He was raised Baptist. And he says until he went across the street did he realize we were all going. However that looks. But you got to get them lost. And that's what his whole concept was. You got to get them lost. Because if not, you never bring them to the faith. It's all about the faith. He said it takes more faith to believe that everything just happened and that there is no God than it does to believe that there is a God. And if you've ever listened to the one segment of his about an atheist that came to his house, you need to Google, look it up on YouTube. It's pretty good. He went around, locked the doors, and kept them in for a long time just so he could preach to them. So anyway, I spoiled the whole punch. You don't have to look it up. But today when we look at this, we're going to look at verses 13, starting in verse 13. Because what Paul now is going to share is, again, it's not the law. Now, we've said that before. When he was up in verses 9 through 12, he was talking about, raised the question about the Jews being special position. And basically, as we see in verse 9, cometh the blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He's going to build on that now down in verse 13 and following. And he builds upon that in verse 13 by saying, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. And this verse is very interesting, and we need to just pause here for a minute and pick it apart, because in this verse, we realize that it's not, again, he said it's not through the law, but it's by the faith. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 12, turn there to Genesis chapter 12, keep your finger there in Romans, we're going to look at this. And again, I want you to see this because it's how the original readers would have understood it. And the more we can get into their head, the more we can get into their heart, the better I think we understand where Paul was heading. So in Genesis chapter 12, again, looking at verses 1 through 3, it states this. Now the Lord said unto Abram, God, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from the father's house unto the land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the very first time that God told Abram, changing to Abraham in a few chapters, that he was going to be the father, or he was going to be the heir of the world. That is long before the law was given to Israel. You see, what Paul was now doing, he was saying, listen, Abraham wasn't promised that based on law. Law wasn't even given yet. The nation of Israel wasn't even established yet. Because you've got Abraham, and then you've got to go all the way down to Jacob and the 12 sons, and from the 12 sons or the 12 tribes of Israel. So it could not. God did not promise that to Abraham based on any part of the law. That would have meant a lot to the original readers. That would have meant to them that more so, I think, than what we really get an understanding of. Because again, in Genesis 12:3, as he says, all nations, Genesis 18:18, all nations on earth, and even Genesis 22:18. So all of that was basically Abraham's descendants, are all the world will be blessed. Now I want you to think about that. Why would all of the world be blessed? Because of the Abram or Abraham seed. Does that mean everybody's going to be in heaven? Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? Everybody's going to experience the joys and the blessings of God? No. But from Abraham's seed comes the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel comes the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah comes Christ. So when they were saying in Genesis that God was telling Abraham, we promise you the heirs will be blessed. All of the world is going to be blessed because through your seed, through your line, is going to come Christ, which was prophesied clean back in 3:15 of Genesis because of the curse to Satan and also to the woman's seed or the woman giving birth. And so it's interesting. When you pull that together, and again, as they would understand it, they looked at that, or they would understand that hopefully in a way that would allow them to realize that it's all about faith. Now, the promise that God had given them in them verses, one thing we realize is part of the promised land, and that promised land is still going to be given to them. God is still going to give Israel that land, and that's the millennial. That's when we get through the millennial reign. The promise is going to still go to them. So the whole world is not a part of that ground. But man, through the seed of Abraham was Christ. Therefore, the whole world is going to be blessed because of that. So they got that. They would have seen the difference in that verse 13, that as Abraham was heir to the world, to his seed, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. They would have understood that a whole lot quicker than what you and I do. And that's important because he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, that if the Jews, again, for if they which are of the law, that's the Jews, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for there is no law, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So he begins again, he begins teaching in these two verses. Paul explained it, that if the Jews became heir by just simply obeying the law, then there is no value in faith. In fact, in Greek, the writing there, it has been made empty. It has been made nothing. And so, do you realize that if our faith is made nothing, we have nothing. And the Jews are the only ones in heaven. And that's how they were responding. That's how they were thinking, that they were part of this and they didn't understand the need. And Paul, again, continues to try to teach them of that need. And again, the promise is worthless or has been made invalid in verse 14, of no effect whatsoever. And then he explains something interesting in verse 15. Because Paul stated a general principle, and in his general principle, basically, is where there is no law, there is no transgressions. When you don't know you're doing wrong, you don't know you're doing wrong. And The only way that I've known that to be used is when the policeman pulls you over. I didn't know the speed limit was. Well, nowadays, it doesn't matter whether you know. Ignorance is no excuse for the law. So it doesn't work today. But what Paul was trying to say is that it's the law that brings the wrong, because you and I cannot obey the law. You and I are not law obeyers. Neither were the Jews. Neither was anybody. I mean, when you think about on the mount, when Moses was in the top of the mount in the presence of God, and he was just bringing down the Ten Commandments, and they were down there breaking every one of them. They couldn't even keep them. They didn't know them, but they couldn't even keep them. And so from day one, when the law was given to the nation of Israel, it wasn't given to them for them to be obedient and have a special status with God. God chose that nation to be his example, to be his representatives. It's not what they did. And so why did God give them the Ten Commandments? Why did God give them the law? And I think what Paul is teaching here is that God gave us the law to show us how bad we really are, to show us how bad we really need him. And listen, it's no different in our world today. It's no different in our world today. When we understand that the only way, Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but through me, but by me, there's no other way. There is no other God. There is no other way. And so it all comes down to an understanding of where their belief was and their ideas were. So it's in his actions, the character, the transgressions all come because there is a law. God put the law in place so that we would know we are sinners. Not that we can be obedient and be in heaven, because we can't be obedient. Because Christ says in the New Testament, if you break one, you broke them all. And so I think, again, the original readers would have been understanding this very clearly and very quickly as Paul began to teach them. And then verse 16 is quite interesting when you look at it, because Paul now is going to say, again, therefore. Therefore. And whenever you see that, Paul's now going to come to a form of a conclusion. The word therefore basically can be translated on account of this. Because we just shared this. So again, what did they share? Paul said that the law was put in place to show us we are sinners, or we don't get heaven by obedience. Abraham and the heirs weren't going to make it because of the law, because Abraham was given that promise long before the law was in place. Because of those things, what's he saying in 16? Therefore, it is of faith. Bottom line, no way to get around it. It was by faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, which would be the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That verse is probably one of the most important verses Paul could have quoted to them. Obviously, it wasn't a verse when Paul quoted it. But that mindset, that sentence was very important, because what Paul was saying in that basically is that it has to be of faith, because that way it's of grace. Because grace has nothing to do with me keeping the law. That's my choice if I want to keep the law or not. Grace has nothing to do with it. You know, we all say, by God's grace, I don't do that. By God's grace. Listen, it's by your choice you don't do those things. I mean, we can give God all the credit, and we should. That's great. But don't blame God's grace when it doesn't go the other way. It's God's fault because, as Adam did in the Garden of Eden, God, it's your fault because of the woman you created for me. Well, that was a blame shift, and it's never changed. So we're still blaming. We're still shifting. And you know why we blame shift? Here's a little bit of a rabbit trail. I believe we blame shift because we don't want the responsibility. If you don't have the responsibility, you don't have the accountability. And we're living in a world that doesn't want accountability. Therefore, it's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. It's their fault. And we blame everything around us. We blame everything or everyone. And we don't step up to the plate, take responsibility, and get the accountability with it. But we all know that, listen, I tell probably this phrase probably more than any other phrase I use. It doesn't matter who you blame or what you blame. Whatever you blame is not going to be standing beside you when you stand with God. You can blame anyone, anything. They're not going to be standing beside you when you stand before God. And he says, what about that? Why did you go? Why did you do? What about that? You can't, listen, you can't stand there before God and say, but it ain't going to work with God. There is no contrast with God. There is or isn't. So that a little rabbit trail, I think it's very important to realize, because what Paul was trying to again teach to these Jews was the fact, bringing it to a conclusion, it is of faith. That way, it is of grace. Because, as he finishes that verse, the promise might be sure. What does that mean? The promise may be sure. Listen, it's a guarantee. God's promise is a guarantee that by faith, you are saved. It is his grace that has allowed us. Our only action, our only responsibility in salvation is to believe it by faith. That is the only prerequisite of our salvation. We got to believe it. We got to believe what he did. We have to believe what he accomplished on the cross. That's the only thing we have a part in. Once that's done, it's all about grace. And that means it's a guarantee. So you don't have to doubt your salvation. And we should not judge someone else's salvation by what we see in their life. Because we're not the ones that hold the guarantee. We're not the ones who hung on the cross. We're not the ones who have any part in it. And sometimes we'll look at people's lives and we'll say, wow, man, they must not be saved. Look at that. They have no right to say that. They have no right to question anyone's salvation. Now, we will know them by their fruits. I understand scripture. I get that. But we may know them. We may know and say, listen, are you sure you want to go down that road? Because, you know, we look at a person's life. We look at a person's one mistake. And we make them pay forever for that one mistake. And I am so glad that God does not operate the way we do. Because God says, what mistake? What mistake? You're forgiven. What mistake? You know, the hardest battle that you and I face is forgiving ourselves. Is to allowing that forgiveness, the belief that God actually forgave us, allowing that belief to be more than just a good idea. Because when you believe it, you know what? When you believe God forgives you, you forgive you too. You cannot say, God forgave me, but I can't forgive myself. They don't go hand in hand. You truly believe God forgave you, you have no problem forgiving yourself. That's believing in what God has done. That's the faith. That's the grace. That's the surety that you and I are going to be in heaven. I'm excited about that. I'm telling you what, because if this is the best I ever get, I'm not going to be happy. I don't like what's out there. But we don't have that. We know that there is something far greater. We know that something is better than what we see every day. So it's the surety to all the seed, to everyone, not only to those Jews of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham. Anybody. It's Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11. It was the faith of Abraham. It was his faith that was counted righteousness. And God looked at his faith in him and said, you believe in me. God looks at you and I and say, you believe in me through my son. You see, it's not about we have a And I'm going to try to split this up, but I know the Trinity and the one God, and I know all that stuff. But in my mind, God does not say, you believe in my son. You take my son. You believe in my son. God is saying, you believe in me. The means is through my son. You believe, your faith is in me. And I think that's very important, because when we look at that, we're not, you know, it's the same belief that Abraham had. Abraham believed in God. He didn't have Christ through yet. But God looked upon his faith, his belief in him, and said, I'm counting on that righteous. And then we know when Christ was crucified, he went down into hell. He got the keys of death. He led the captives free. I believe that's when some of the Old Testament saints were freed, because now the blood of Christ covered their sins. They were freed. And so when you put all that into perspective, Paul is saying it is by faith and faith alone. Verse 17 is just a conclusion. And again, as it is written, when you see that, what's that mean? It was written somewhere in the New Testament, right? New Testament wasn't written yet. It was written in the Old Testament. As it is written means that there's something that was written before. So Paul now is going to be quoting from Genesis 17:5, and he says, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. And that last phrase is quite interesting. When God gives life to the dead and calls things that are not, he's explaining what faith is. That's exactly what Hebrews 1 says, 11:1 says. It's not the things we see. It's the things we hope for. It's not what we know and we can touch, we can see. That's not faith. If you can see it, you don't have to have faith in it. You don't have to have hope in it. So, again, who's he talking about? He's talking about the father of Abraham. So in Abraham's life, what did God tell him was going to happen? That God was saying, basically, that he was calling things that are not yet, or in the understanding it could be translated, the non-existing thing. God promised what to Abraham that at that moment was non-existing? I made the question a lot harder than the answer. Exactly. Abraham was given the promise that he would be the father of many nations, yet he had no son. God was promising him based on something that was not existing yet. Therefore, Abraham had to exercise his faith to believe in it. It's no different for you and me. Any of you been to heaven and back? I personally don't think anybody has, except Paul. Those translated and come back. I don't think anybody has spent any time in heaven and come back to tell us about it. Simply because God doesn't open that opportunity up. I'll get all kind of yeas or nays or whatever you want to believe. That's my belief. I don't think it ever happens. I think we need to be very careful, because in Corinthians 4, it says that even Satan will appear as an angel of light. And I have talked to individuals who have out-of-the-body experience. And they said, explain that to me. And I said, well, the only thing I can explain is that what was the result of your out-of-body experience? What was the result? Well, I saw myself and you know, I think I had another opportunity to go back and be a little smarter the next time. It had no biblical meaning to it. I said, then it wasn't from God. Satan can make a lot of things. God allows him. Listen, Satan in the spiritual warfare is a whole lot more powerful than you think it is. There's a spiritual warfare going on around us every minute of the day. Paul says, in the heavens, we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and the powers. There's a spiritual warfare going on that you need to be aware of, because that spiritual warfare is affecting you every day, and you're not at times even aware of it. Paul simply says as he concludes this, that's what Abraham's righteousness was based on. We know that God promised him something that was yet to exist. And Abraham believed that. How do you think Abraham could walk that mountain to sacrifice Isaac unless he had a faith in God that God would make a way? Think about that journey. Think about that journey up the mountain. Think about it when Isaac says, Father, we have the wood, we have this. Where's the sacrifice? His statement, God will provide. You see, Abraham didn't just believe in God, his faith. He knew that God promised him an heir. He knew that God was, if he was going to stab his son, God was going to bring him back to life. He knew God was going to do something. And God says, I want to see how far you'll carry that, Abraham. How far will you believe? How far will your faith take you? And it took him all the way to the altar, all the way to the raised knife, and almost coming down. Then God said, stop. There's a ram behind you. There's a sacrifice behind you. Listen, I'm going to tell you, God will take you and I to that point of, I want to see how much your faith is in me. I want to see how much you really believe in me. And he will stretch our comfort zones, won't he? 1 Corinthians 10:13, nothing. We can handle everything. And I've talked to people, sometimes people say, man, I don't know where that verse comes from because I don't agree with it because I can't handle this. Yes, you can, because it says with God. With God, you can handle anything. And so he stretches our borders. Why? Because he wants to see how faithful we will be. Because our hope is in something that we have not seen. Our hope is in something that we have never been to. And therefore, we exercise a faith. You see, that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. You got to have the faith in God. If your faith is strong in God, and again, the mustard seed, the whole concept of the mustard seed, it's not so much about your little faith can move the mountains as much as it is when your faith grows and the roots of a mustard tree is powerful enough to break the rocks so that the mountain disappears. It's a picture of our faith growing. And I pray that your faith is not the same as the day you accepted Christ. If your faith doesn't grow in him, it's not a deeper faith, more salvation. That's not it. It's by faith that you saved, but by faith you grow and you grow and you grow. And all of a sudden you don't worry. You don't plan. You don't take control. You don't tell God what you think he needs to do. Why? Because your faith is saying, I don't need to see the existing or unexisting. I don't need to see what tomorrow holds because I know who holds tomorrow. That's faith. And I want to tell you, as Christians, we have lost the art of living by faith. We have agendas, we have portfolios, we have freezer fulls, we have everything we think we need to survive, the bunkers, the food thing, all that stuff. And I never quite understood that. I never quite understood why you'd want to dig a hole, have enough food in there to last for a year, and let all go crazy in the world, and you survive. Survive to what? There's nothing out there. And I look at that and I think, you know, we as Christians have put so much faith in the blessings that God has given us that we forgot about putting our faith in the one who has blessed us. It's the things he's blessed us that we hold on to. Obviously, you can tell I like this section because Paul told the original readers point blank, it's about faith. It's not about who you are. It's not about what you know. It's not about the law. Simply about faith. And he proved them through their own understanding. He proved to them through their own reason. We are because we are the heirs of Abraham. Well, he just shot that one out. And that's exactly what Paul's doing all through this chapter. He was taking away their excuses and their reasons and brought them down to a point where it simply is by faith. And it's no different for us today. We have to be creative to figure out how we can take away all the excuses and the reasons and bring them to the point in saying it's just by faith. That's where we need to go. That's where we need to be. So Paul then goes from this point down into 17. And the next section we're going to look at, we'll finish up the rest of the chapter next week, looking at the faith in God's promise, the promise that he gives, as we'll see that more played out in through the end of the chapter than we did in the beginning. So that's for next week. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll have some time for prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray as we continue to just really ponder this truth. And Lord, we are living in a day and age where people need to have their excuses eliminated. It's not about anything else except their heart state in sin that needs the blood of Christ. They need the faith in you that you actually did that. Romans 10:9-10, in which we'll see. Lord, it's by the confession that you sent your son to die. It's the belief in you, using the means of your son, that we are found saved and we have a home with you forever. And God, I pray we get that message clear, we get that message loud, and put it out to the world around us. And Father, we just thank you for the understanding you give. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty. For praises and